Thanks, guys. I love our worship this semester. It's been amazing. Thanks to all this extra help. Well, I am officially a grandmother. Yay! Just occurred to me, Michelle was asking me this morning, okay, so Michelle Montoya, is your grandbaby here? Is she born? She was born on October 15th, and her name is Isley Rebecca Romero. She's really precious, and I don't have a picture for you guys this morning, but check on Facebook. There's some really cute ones. Well, I've titled this message this morning, Zombieland, and I just assumed that everybody had heard about the movie Zombieland, and I was telling the girls in the office yesterday, and they're like, oh, that's kind of cute, and I'm like, well, yeah, you know, from the movie. They're like, what movie? Well, there's a movie with Abigail Breslin, Woody Harrelson, a few other people about a college student who avoids a plague of people being turned into zombies. Well, I rented the movie, and I watched about the first 30 seconds of the film before I turned it off on demand because it was so gross. I'm not a terror horror flick chick at all. That's just not me. And it was supposed to be a really funny movie, but I couldn't make it past the first 30 seconds, so I do not recommend it to anyone. But let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would just fall upon this place, Lord. Speak to each woman's heart this morning. I pray that she would just sense your presence, Lord, and this message would be about you and the message that you have for each woman, Lord. What is it that you want them to do, Father? Just prepare their hearts for that question, Jesus. Go before us this morning and pour your oil, anoint my head, touch a coal to my lips in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the overall theme of this passage, we're in James chapter 2 this morning, James chapter 2, and it's verses 14 through 26. The overall theme of this passage is faith without works is dead. So, in my mind, Zombieland came to the forefront because I think that sometimes, if you know anything about zombies, they were all the rage in movies. I mean, there's hundreds of zombie films out there. And if you've even flipped through the channels on network TV, you probably passed across a commercial. And you see them and they're walking and they just have this motion, but they have no mind, no function. They're just moving without a cause. And Wikipedia actually defines zombies as the body of a dead person given the semblance of life. And that's what we're going to compare our faith to this morning. So some people appear to be Christians, but they're not really walking their talk. And, you know, unfortunately, sadly, I'm ashamed to say there were many years in my teenage, early adult life that this was me. I was a zombie walking with dead faith. So I just want to ask, I want everyone here to ask yourselves the question as we go through this study, do I have zombie faith? So we're going to go ahead and check our vital signs to see if we actually have genuine life-changing faith or if we have zombie faith. So we're going to check our pulse or our heart rate. We're going to check our breath or our respiratory rate. We're going to check our body temperature. And then we're going to check our structural mobility. But first, I want to look at verse 14 in James chapter 2 because we really have to figure out what's going on in James's mind. So read with me, if you will, in verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So, the obvious question here is James really suggesting salvation by faith? It actually appears that way in this passage. I mean, this passage has caused great men of faith to actually, it's just caused them much, much trouble. It's caused them much grief. In fact, Martin Luther, if you remember, his Reformation platform was actually the opposite of what James is saying. Martin Luther, agreeing with the Apostle Paul, he believes that salvation was not earned by good works, but only received as a free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus, just like Ephesians 2:8 tells us. Luther was so puzzled by James's seemingly salvation through works platform that he actually had an edition of the New Testament printed in 1522 where he left out the book of James from the core body of the Bible, and he tucked it away in the appendix, just not knowing what to make of it. Well, so then what's up with James? What is James actually saying here? Well, let's back up to the end of verse 14 where he says, can faith save you? Well, the original Greek actually says, can such a faith save him? Okay? So the idea isn't just, can faith save him? It's the kind of faith that saves him. Because obviously we know, yes, faith is what saves you. Faith through grace by believing in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross, he never performed any good works, yet we know Jesus told us that he would be with him today in paradise. So what James is saying here is that kind of faith. What kind of faith was that? Well, it's the kind of faith of seeing somebody in the fellowship and you're saying, you know that they have a need. You know that their gas is about to be turned off, and you know that they barely are, you know, they're wearing all the clothes that they can, and you see them and you say, God bless you, brother. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray on God's behalf. He's going to perform a miracle. And then you just leave back to your cozy, warm house with your nice little wool coat on. That's the kind of faith that he's talking about. It's a faith that's dead, a faith that doesn't put its action behind its talk. So we know this because in Galatians 2:16, Paul even says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So here's what we have to understand. We have to understand that Paul and James were speaking to two entirely different audiences. Paul was, speaking to, Paul's teaching about faith and works, it actually focuses on a time before conversion. And James's teaching about faith and works focuses on a time after conversion. So hopefully that's everyone in the room this morning. Charles Swindoll says, Paul talks about the root, James talks about the fruit. Well, James confirms this in chapter 1. He, in the very beginning, if you flip back a page, James says, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And then he says, greetings, my brethren. So he is talking to people in the faith, people who know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So what James is not doing is he's not denying salvation by faith, and he's not advocating salvation by works. What he's saying is that good works are the fruit or the evidence of genuine, living, active faith. Both Jesus and John back this premise. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what James is emphasizing here is the difference between genuine active faith and zombie faith. You know, many Americans claim to be Christians. In fact, just last year in 2009, a recent Gallup poll indicated that 78% of Americans identify with some form of Christian religion. 78%. I almost couldn't believe that. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So Many Christians claim to know the Lord. But what is it exactly that distinguishes those who proclaim to be Christians and those who actually are Christians? Because that's what James is talking about here. Well, let's look at let's go down to James chapter 2, verse 19, where he says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Demons have faith. I mean, really, shouldn't they be like atheist or agnostic? Shouldn't that be their platform? Seems to make a lot of sense. But yet James 2:19 tells us that they believe in the existence of God. They actually have faith that Jesus does exist. Mark 3:11, they believe in the sonship of Jesus Christ and the deity of Christ. This is where the unclean spirits are when they see Jesus and they bow down before him and they say, "You are the Son of God." They worship him on the spot and say, "You are the Son of God." They believe that Jesus will one day judge the world. In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus, the man in the tomb, sees Jesus from afar, he runs down and he worships him and cries out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me," knowing that Jesus is the ultimate judge. They even believe in a place of punishment. They believe in hell. In Luke chapter 8:31, they begged him. This is when he sees Legion. Legion begs him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you believe all of these things. At least you should. If you don't, you need to come see someone in leadership afterwards so that we can walk you through this and explain why we believe what we believe. So what separates us from demons? That's a pretty serious question. I mean, this zombie faith is very, very rampant, sadly to say, in the church today. Well, so we just read in James chapter, we just read back in Matthew 7:21, "Who shall enter the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of my Father." So going to church, owning a Bible, reading your Bible, even believing in Jesus is not enough. That's what James is telling us this morning. Because even the demons believe and they tremble. Literally, they shudder. The hair on the back of their neck stands up. And why? Because they know they're going to hell, which is a place of burning and suffering, the place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. That should set a holy fear in our hearts. They live with that fear and knowledge. And I think that sometimes we live just with the happy-go-lucky life of things are well, life is good, I've got a house, I've got a car, you know, kids are off to college or kids are being homeschooled, I'm protecting them from the world, whatever it looks like in your life, and we forget about what our daily faith looks like. Now, our homework did an excellent job this last week of covering the intellectual faith that demons actually have. This intellectual faith is not a saving faith. So what it is that separates us from dead zombie faith is genuine, active, living faith. So what we want to do is take a routine check of our vital signs just to make sure that we're living out active faith. So we want to start off with our pulse or our heart rate. We're going to assess this because everybody knows that your pulse is derived from your heart as it pumps blood throughout your body. So I just want you to ask yourselves this morning, what is coursing through your spiritual veins? What's coursing through your spiritual veins? Is the blood of Christ circulating through your life? Well, how can we tell? Here's three questions to ask yourself just to help you check your pulse. Do you live out your relationships in the shadow of the cross? How do you speak to your husbands or your kids? Is it in the shadow of the cross? Do we speak to them words of encouragement? Or do we speak to them words of criticism and condemnation? How do you treat your coworkers? Do we simply tolerate them because that's the Christian way to behave? Or do we agape or will ourselves to love them just because that's what we're supposed to do? Another question that I want you to ask yourself to take your pulse is, how do your sins look on other people? How do your sins look on other people? Are we quick to judge? Maybe walking by the break room and we see the gossip session going on and that little thought in our head, the little light goes off. Huh, I'd never be a part of that group. But yet, you know, we pick up the phone on a weekly basis to chit-chat with our mom or our sister or our best friend and carry on with, well, did you know you really need to pray for so-and-so because this is what's going on. Well, what about when someone cuts you off on the road? I had to put this because, man, someone cuts me off and I'm like, where are the cops now? You know, every time you don't need one, you know, where are the police officers? Did they not see that person? They're weaving in and out of traffic. And yet, you know, I'm driving down the road and it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Okay. And I just kind of squeeze in there and just kind of, you know, expect them to extend the grace that you just couldn't extend to somebody else. This is my issue. Okay, so here's another question that I want you to really ask yourself. What spills out when you're bumped? What spills out when you're bumped? Several years ago, I was with a friend in California, and we were in a department store. And we started walking around the jewelry case, and we're looking at all the different jewelry. Can we see this? Can we see that one? And I was with this friend in the ministry, and the clerk wasn't very nice to her. In fact, the first thing the clerk said was, shh, could you keep your voice down? And my friend said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I was talking loudly. You know, can I see this one here? Can I see? This clerk was just rude. She was so rude. So, you know, I'm looking at my friend be so gracious, and I'm thinking, what is her problem? Come on, stand up for yourself. Say something. Put her in her place. I know you can do it. Just say something. And she just sweetly, you know, okay, can I see this one now? And she was so nice. And this clerk just kept getting meaner and meaner. So I decided I am going to put this clerk in her place. She is not going to treat my friend this way. How dare her? I mean, how dare she treat my friend this way? So, you know, with a few couple of quick, sharp tone statements, that clerk became immediately subservient. Upon returning home, it was when I realized that when our cup is bumped, what comes out is what's inside of us. See, my friend was overflowing with love and compassion and mercy, while I was oozing with hostility and indignity. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That really hit home for me. So how do we guarantee that the blood of Christ continually circulates throughout our lives? Well, one way is to make sure that you're coming to the communion table. Are you coming to the communion table regularly? If not, why not? Now, communion isn't something that we just do here at church. It's not a once a month activity, or, you know, we had it here at Refresh a couple of weeks ago. Communion is something that we need to be doing on our own at home. It's something that we can do with our husbands, something we can do with our children, something we can do alone, just before the Lord, just the two of you, you and the Lord. And this is a place of self-evaluation, and this is why it's so important, because it's a place where we seek forgiveness. It's a place where reconciliation and restoration takes place before the Lord in our heart. Confessing our sins needs to be a constant thing in our lives. We need to be constantly in the mode of asking forgiveness, because that's why Jesus died on the cross. He died once and for all for our sins. Unfortunately, we continue to sin. So we need to be in constant repentance and seeking forgiveness from the Lord. Now, an increased pulse rate isn't actually a good thing. Maybe it is when you're working out, but in this instance, David, it's like David said. He said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. That's the kind of constant state that we need to be in. We need to continue to ask the Lord, because there is sin that is hiding deep down in our hearts that even we are not aware of. So a decreased pulse rate isn't a good thing either. It leads to a listless, unmotivated life, and that's an indication where something is lacking in our life, like maybe reading God's word on a daily basis, prayer and worship. And if you need more of these, you can check out the summer boot camp session, because we covered all of these in boot camp. See, this is a dangerous place to be, because unless it's detected and unless it's adjusted, this is a place where you can slip into zombie land. You become a functioning, ineffective Christian zombie. You may possess faith, but faith without works is dead. So do you have the life of Christ flowing through your veins? Well, the pulse is the heart of the matter, but now what we want to do is we want to take a look at the respiratory rate in our breath. The breath is the Holy Spirit that breathes into your life. Is the Holy Spirit breathing into your life this morning? If he is, it will be unmistakable. How do you know? Well, do you have power within? Just 2 weeks ago, we came to Refresh and we sat at the communion table. We laid hands on each other to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, in the course of that week, you saw yourself acting and behaving in ways that are counterintuitive to the way you normally behave. Well, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you should have a resume of things that you've accomplished that you could not do on your own. Leading people to Christ, perhaps. Starting a ministry larger than yourself. Stephen Furtick, he's a pastor at Elevation Church in North Carolina. And at the age of 16, he read Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. If you haven't read that book, it's a great book. I suggest you to read that. In one single sentence in that book changed his life. And it was a sentence he read on page 23 that he calls his page 23 conversion. And Jim Cimbala said, "I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on my behalf. I despair at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on my behalf." That particular day, Stephen Furtick knew in his heart that God was speaking to him, and he knew that one day he would start a church. Today, he started the church in 2006, and today that church has over 6,000 members. I believe in 2006 he was 26, right around there. So not only is there power in the Holy Spirit, but there's a passion. So I want to speak to anyone, the college students this morning, anyone who's 30 below, just for a minute. You know, Stephen Furtick says that, "I think that I know why God gave me a bold vision for my life at such a young age. It was because he had to get a hold of me before I was old enough to know any better." Isn't that true? You know, you hear our kids tell us, "I want to be a doctor. I want to be a, you know, a dentist. I want to be a lawyer." All these great things. And, you know, in our adult minds, we just kind of, "Well, honey, you know, you're in kindergarten. You only made, you know, a B. So I don't see you being a little lawyer." Or who knows the desires that the Lord has planted in their hearts at such a young age. Stephen Furtick goes on to say that time can talk you out of your dreams. So passionately follow the vision or the dream that the Lord has given you in your heart. Don't let it linger long enough for someone to convince you otherwise. Now, to the rest of us here, is there a dream that God has planted in your heart that is yet to come to fruition? If that's the case, it's time to reevaluate our vision. You know, maybe we need to reengage the Holy Spirit, and we need to start by seeking the Lord and seeing and asking him, "Lord, is this still a vision that's for my life now? Maybe it was when I was younger, and maybe some U-turns along my path have kind of set me on a different course. But whatever that looks like, he can and will still use you. Maybe you wanted to be a missionary, but maybe your new role is to support missionaries, to send missionaries out, to train up your children to be missionaries. I don't know. It may look, your original vision may look a little different, but your original vision, if that's not an option, lay it at the feet of the cross and ask the Lord to give you a new one, because he is faithful and he will give you a new vision. But we need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to bring it to fruition. So the main thing we need to remember about breathing is that you don't just take one breath once and you're good for the rest of your life. It's a constant process. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. You don't just ask to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit once. Remember, ladies, our cups get bumped all the time and we spill out. And the more of the Holy Spirit that fills out, the more the flesh seeps out. So we need to continually ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. It's a daily process, ladies. Ask him to be filled and ask him to be baptized. And how do you know? How do you know that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you're being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the same as salvation. You ask for it through faith, and then you believe that God is a faithful God, and he will fill you and baptize you with his Holy Spirit. So we need to check the Holy Spirit to see if he's active and working in your life by believing that he'll restore your vision. And this was the second point. So next, we just want to take our body temperature. Revelation chapter 3:14, 15, 16, right in there. Jesus is writing to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So what is your temperature? It's really time to assess where we're at. See, Jesus is disgusted with lukewarm Christianity. He actually prefers you to be hot or cold. And that seems a little contrary to our minds because, you know, sometimes it's like, well, I'm walking the fence, one foot in, one foot out, and, you know, I'm really trying. But that is really disgusting to Jesus. See, hot things, they can be comforting. On a cold, snowy day, nothing sounds better to me than a cup of hot cocoa or hot coffee with my favorite creamer. On a hot New Mexico, in the midst of our dry desert, nothing sounds better than a glass of sweet tea. Just ice cold tea that's just so refreshing. Sometimes in the morning when I'm having my quiet time or I'm answering emails, you know, I've got my cup of coffee sitting there and, you know, about 45 minutes into it, I take a sip of my coffee and it's lukewarm. It is just terrible. I mean, it's awful. And some people are going to gross out by this, but I stick it in the microwave and I just nuke that puppy back up to high heat again. Okay, my husband cannot handle this, but I can't do lukewarm coffee. It's just gross to me. Well, so that's the thing about being hot. When you're hot, you're on fire for the Lord. You're observing a need and you're responding. You're not just saying, I'll pray for you, brother. It's not merely with words. It's with actions. You know that you are in full-time ministry, whether you drive a school bus or whether you, you know, wait tables. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord. Now, the thing about being cold. Well, at least these people are honest. These are people who don't know the Lord. These are the people that go out to bars 3, 4, 5 nights a week. They sleep with whoever they want. They're not ashamed to tell you that. That's just their lifestyle. They get high from time to time, just kind of, you know, experiment, show up at work, responsible individuals. But at least they're upfront and honest without any hypocrisy. See, so-called lukewarm Christians are the ones that Jesus just can't tolerate. He's saying, be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. So much so that he says he will vomit you out of his mouth. See, these lukewarm Christians, these are the ones that live hot on Sunday and live cold the rest of the week. This is the kind of person that has a form of godliness, but they deny the power of Christ in their life. This is the kind of person that has access to the cross, but never allows the Holy Spirit to be in control. This is the kind of person that's just going through Christianity, going through the motions, without any real relationship with Jesus Christ. Does it sound familiar to anyone? It does to me. That used to be me. Growing up all my life, reflecting back on my hypocrisy during my teen years, That makes me want to vomit. I can't imagine how the Lord felt. John Stott says, "Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 21st century church than this one. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion." But here's the main problem with the church at Laodicea. They were unaware of their condition. They were busy doing works. Jesus said, "I see your works." They were busy doing their works, but they lost sight of their motive. Revelation 3:17 says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That is what a lukewarm Christian is. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So I wonder if that could be you this morning. If it is, I want to address that in just a moment. Before I do, I want to wrap it up with our final point, and that's the structural mobility. We need to check our structural mobility. You know, when paramedics show up in the scene, they always want to stabilize, make sure that your neck is okay, and they stabilize you from that moment. And this is the point where we need to evaluate, is there anything broken in our lives? Okay, so this is the place where the rubber meets the road. This is where we separate the men from the boys, the sheep from the goats. Choose your idiom. Because the real question is today, what are you doing to make your life count? What are you doing to make your life count? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared good works for you in advance. So are you seizing these opportunities? Barbara Hughes, from the Disciplines of a Godly Woman, says, "While we are not saved by good works, we were created for good works. Good deeds are the redeemed heart's response of gratitude for the gift of God's grace." See, good deeds are not optional for Christians, ladies. So we're bought at the price of Christ's blood. He shed his blood on the cross for you. And in return, our responsibility is to give our lives to him to do his will. And he's laid out his will in your life, and part of his will includes good works. We need to be looking for those good works. You know, I think that sometimes what we forget is that on Sundays, we forget that Sundays just chalk talk. This is locker room prep talk. Sundays, just the huddle. Sundays are one little hour that really, it's just meant. We get confused that this is all, you know, we forget that this is what it is. It's really our one little hour that it's meant to motivate, to invigorate, to stimulate us to do something. Sometimes we go to church that 1 hour of the week, and that's the highlight of the week. Woohoo, church! And then we forget. This is the place that, you know, if you come here, that Skip motivates you and says, okay, this is what's going on. You know, quarterback, blind side, blind back, whatever, strong side, weak side, left side. I don't know much about football. But he's giving the directions and the orders. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's laying out for you the message that the Holy Spirit has prepared, and you are taking your orders from the Holy Spirit. So the thing is that God has uniquely prepared you to do good works. Skip isn't supposed to go around the entire city doing all these good works. He's got his own good works laid out for him in advance. So he's the coach giving you the huddle talk, and our responsibility is to go out and do something. See, there are works that are around you that no one else can do. And why is that? Because God has created you uniquely. No one else on earth is like you. You may see the twins up here from time to time, Dan and Matt. They are identical twins, but they are still not. They are still two unique individuals. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that you are his masterpiece. It says that we are his workmanship, his masterpiece. He has created you specially for a specific good work. And sometimes they come along in little works, We don't know. But if you don't know what those good works are, I just suggest that you just go before him each morning and ask him to open the eyes of your soul that you would see the good works that he has laid out in advance for you. One person I know started a Facebook campaign and to help stop sex trade, a sex trade operation that was taking place in Africa. It was awareness, just on Facebook. One woman I know struggled with some serious issues for many years, and as she got well, she's now started this ministry to help others get well. Another person I saw in the news last week, I was in Montana, and CNN came on, of all things. And this the article said that this person was looking for a way to help the community, and his motivation was to make a difference. So he called the local corporation to develop communities, and he asked the Tampa children, what do Tampa children need? They need shoes. So Rice went off, and he got them shoes. Since then, AOL reports that Jacob Rice, has helped put 1,300 shoes on the feet of children in need in America and abroad, and his name is Jacob Rice. When he made the telephone call, he was 10 years old. Today he is 14. If that is not convicting, that a 14-year-old, I don't even know if he knows the Lord, would go out to help those in need, I don't know what is. Now, maybe you're in a season where it just takes everything just to get out of bed, and you thinking about those good works is just almost too much. But remember the widow, and she gave her two mites, and Jesus said she did more than anyone else here. Well, at that time, the widow did what she could. Maybe you're in a season where you're just doing what you can do. Jesus honors that. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple," another version says, "in my name, he shall by no means lose his rewards." Okay, so what about the missed opportunities if we have to back up? How many opportunities have we missed out on? Well, Philippians tells us to forget about the things which are behind and move forward, press on to the things which are ahead. And maybe you blew it with your kids. Maybe there were things, I know I look back and I have regrets. If I would have known this then, I could have taught them this, I could have done this, I could have done that. But that opportunity is gone. But I have a grandchild. So those opportunities that I missed, I can apply in her life. I can apply in all their lives. And God can make this up in any way, ladies. Don't give up on any opportunities. What are other examples of what good works look like? Preparing meals for those in need. I hear time and time again stories from the office, "Thanks so-and-so for bringing that meal after my father passed away." Just little things really speak loudly to some people. Maybe it's serving at a local shelter. Maybe it's helping the poor. Well, Jesus said visiting widows and orphans in their trouble. Sometimes I think that we can just get a little too comfortable writing a check. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Sometimes that's all you can do. But just be careful not to replace a good thing with a good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. So maybe you're here this morning and thinking, you know, I've paid my dues. I've been a Christian over 20 years. It's time to let the young blood bleed now. Well, you know, we can get comfortable in that attitude and thinking, I've been serving all my life. You know, it's time to, you know, take a little sabbatical, a little hiatus, and I'm just going to kick back and enjoy a season of just being ministered to. Well, Noah thought that he was done too. And the last that we read of Noah, he has planted a vineyard, become a wine connoisseur. He got drunk and then got dead. Okay, but that is not Jesus' attitude. In fact, Jesus, one of his very last acts on earth was to wash the disciples' feet. He died serving. Well, as we wrap this up, I just want, we just have to answer this question in light of all this information that we just received. And that is, do I have zombie faith? Do I live in zombie land? Is the blood of Christ circulating through your life? Is the Holy Spirit breathing into your life? Are you hot for Jesus or cold or lukewarm? Are you doing the good works that he's prepared in advance for you? Well, if there's any doubt, I do want to pray for you this morning. And What I'd like to do, we're going to all bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want us to enter the throne room together in silence. And I'm not going to do an altar call, but I'm going to do an altered call, because I think that there are some things in our life that need to be altered. So if that's you this morning, maybe you need a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need the blood of Christ circulating in your life. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I just want to ask you to stand to your feet for a moment. Maybe you're living in a lukewarm Christianity. Maybe there are good works that he's prepared for you in advance and you're just letting them pass by. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you need this fresh breath, if you need this circulation of Christ in your life, please stand up. God bless you, ladies. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ladies. God bless you. Now, you know, when I think that sometimes when people, when they're sick and they're having heart attacks, they'll call it for a defibrillator. And I think that this morning we need a spiritual defibrillator just to jumpstart some areas back in our life. Normally the medics will say clear, and that means don't touch the person. But I'm just going to ask those ladies around you to lay hands on you, because that is what Christ would want us to do. So if you just see people standing, lay your hands on them, please, just around you, wherever you're at. And I just want to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for these women who are standing, Lord, that just there's something missing, and we don't know. It could be something so small, Lord. I don't know what it is, and maybe it's just a time, a season of dryness, Lord, and they just want to get back into doing good works. I pray that you would just touch their hearts, touch their body, touch whatever condition it is, and heal them now, Lord. And if they need the blood of Christ circulating in their life, Lord, that you would just fill them, Lord, that they would just pump you through them, Lord. That I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon these women, Lord, that they would act, they'd be baptized in your Holy Spirit, that it would be a time where they can function and move so amazingly, Lord, that they recognize the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, I don't know, maybe someone's here living a hypocritical or a lukewarm life, Lord. I pray that it would just be the time to stop it, Lord. That it'd be a time, Father, that you would just give them boldness, Father. I pray that they would be bold in their commitment and they would be bold in their faith, Lord, and that you would just pour out your Spirit upon them. Lord, pour your Spirit upon these ladies as we go to our small groups this morning, Father. I pray that you would just go before us. I pray that we have our minds and our hearts focused on you, Lord, and the works that you have laid out in advance for us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.